tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Sunday afternoon, December the 31st, 1989. Midwinter Family Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Gene and Earlene Moody of Baton Rouge, Louisiana, are the teachers of the afternoon.
I frequently forget to say anything about the worship part of the service, but my understanding, and I've heard other people say this, and I believe it's true, that the worship part of the service is half of the service, okay? And I think it's at least as important as the, call it the teaching or preaching or ministry or whatever you want to call it. So I visualize the worship part is half of the service, and then the part after that is half of the service. And we need to give importance where importance is due, and I just like to do that to all of you musicians and singers and praisers, because it's extremely important. And I really think it sets the tone for the message. There's a spirit of peace that's here right now. Now this afternoon, Earlene and I are going to give you two for the money. We're going to give you a double header. We work together as a husband and wife team. We're truly going to do that this afternoon. Sometimes she has the main message. Sometimes I have the main message. This afternoon, we both have the main message. And basically, we're going to take two short lessons, and we're going to comment about those and minister on those. Earlene is going to teach you a lesson called A Wise and Understanding Woman. And she's going to concentrate, actually, more on Nabal. And I'll let you tell her about Nabal. I'm going to use a lesson called Sexual Harassment, Abuse, Assault, and Violence. Now, this is the companion lesson to the one that I used about rape. And I would recommend that you get all of the tapes that we have taught on sex. Together, they would make a pretty substantial book about the problems in this area. And you might say, well, Gene, why do you and Earlene teach about these problems? Well, because we minister to many people about these problems. And we see the need for people to understand and receive help in this area. Then, after I teach that lesson, Earlene is going to come back. And I told her I wanted her to concentrate on the effects that a father has on a daughter and the ramifications of those effects. I want her to deal in the area of sex and deal in the area of general. So now, with that, so that you'll understand, I don't really know what to call this lesson. Just call it a doubleheader. I guess that's as good as any. Then Earlene can come now, and I want her to teach on a wise and understanding woman.
Mm-hmm. All right, you will find this in 1 Samuel 25. And I guess what I'd like to do is comment first and then let you watch these two ladies who I'm going to mention. And there have been ladies in our congregation who have suffered from this type of thing. Let's just stop a second and ask the Lord to help us. Father, we just come to you now in Jesus' name, and we ask that you would help us with understanding so that we might be profitable to other people who have these problems, Lord, and that we might be able to understand the things that they have gone through. And if we've had these problems, Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand the wonderfulness of your blood, Lord, that it actually does wash us clean of past sins. And that the power of your name is enough to protect and to keep us, Lord. And help that to sink into our very being, Lord. And Father, I just ask that you would instruct Gene and me as we go through this, Lord, because it's a very difficult subject to talk about. And Lord, we just need your help. And I ask that you would help all of us with understanding and that you would send the sevenfold Spirit of the Lord upon us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. 1 Samuel chapter 25. And first, I want to comment just a little bit about the relationship of fathers and daughters. You know, I had a father who would probably be considered a pretty good daddy. And when you look at some daddies, he was a pretty good daddy. But some of his ways affected me somewhat badly. I couldn't always have a lot of confidence in my dad because he was a hot-tempered man, which he kept under control until it blew. And, of course, he was a good man. He was a good provider. And, you know, I can understand. This is the thing that's so strange about this. I can understand how God provides for me, you know, my physical needs, my material needs. But it's difficult for me to understand, used to be especially, how God could love me. And I was 15 years old before I understood that my dad actually did love me. We've worked with a lot of women whose fathers have fallen into the category that we're going to talk about this afternoon. And they have some common traits. One is they're terribly rejected. They really, most oftentimes, hate themselves. They blame themselves. They have tremendous anger. They're hopeless. They feel unclean and degraded. They are not happy. And the joy of the Lord is like a foreign subject to them. Women need to have a good relationship with their fathers for all the reasons that I've just mentioned, and because when you're a child, your parents are as God to you. And so your father really needs to have all the attributes of God in this manner, that he is a provider, that he supports you emotionally and physically and materially. He needs to have wisdom and understanding. He needs to protect you. And in a woman's life, a young girl's life, if her father does not protect her and treat her as God treats his children, her whole life really is exploded. You know, to me, it's a terrible thing. And I'm so glad that when we had children, Jean said, there'll be no cursing and there'll be no rough behavior in this house. You know, it's like you have to respect the office of parent that you come into. I don't believe I can say that we have worked with a single woman whose father was in the right category and was loving and protecting and providing. We've never worked with one like that. We never have. What we've found is there's always been tremendous rejection, enough so that the person is somewhat warped. And that is an open door for demons. We've also found that in certain family lines, you see diseases of different types that come down the family line. And with these sexual impurities and incest, there are about 5 common categories. And I'd like to share those with you. And I don't know what the doctors would say about this, but this is what we have found in families. Doc, if he were here, could tell you that in Jewish families, there is a terrible brain disease called Tay-Sachs. This disease is caused by intermarrying. It may not be like incest with father and daughter, but it may be incest with first cousins. And since they were used to always be forced to marry within the Jewish group, there might not have been someone to marry, so they wind up marrying close into the family. In Louisiana, where I live, people would often marry first cousins to keep the estate or the plantation or the money in one family. We have an awful lot of mental retardation in the South, tremendous amount of it. And I have a feeling that's where it comes from, because we find that it falls in families like that. We've also found that Down syndrome, spinal bifida, and there are forms of mental retardation where the person is very unclean and vile in what they say and what they do. And that's the one that comes from this category. I looked up a word in the dictionary that is used to describe one of the ladies in the Bible in which this happened to her. She's the daughter of David. I think she is in 2 Samuel, the 13th chapter. And you notice, if you read your Bible, that there didn't seem to be any problems of magnitude enough to be recorded in the Bible in David's family until after he committed the sin of fornication, adultery, and took a man's life. Then Nathan tells him that a sword is not going to leave your family. It's going to be there. It even took the kingdom away from him. But there was a brother and a stepsister. And Glenn read yesterday where you don't have sex with your stepsisters and brothers. And Tamar and her half-brother Amnon are the two people in this story. And Amnon raped his sister. He set up an elaborate scheme to get her under his control. And it said that she was in her brother's house, desolate. I want to read you the definitions of that word and see if you think it falls in the category of some of the things that have happened to some of you. Desolate means leave alone, forsaken, left alone, lonely, solitary, uninhabited, deserted, laid waste, a ruinous state, wretched, devastated, forsaken and abandoned, lonely grief, misery, wailing grief. Assault means unlawful attack, either physical or verbal. And you know, we have an awful lot of unprovoked violence against other people. And it seems to parallel the fact that we don't respect the law anymore. And we don't respect life like we should. You know, we've had people teach this week and about the sacredness of the blood of a human. And how you're not supposed to shed it. And how you're not supposed to disregard its value. When David committed this adultery with Bathsheba, he loosed a lot of curses on his family. And we probably don't even really understand all of them. But here are some of them. The curse of sexual impurity. The curse of shedding innocent blood. The curse of stealing. The curse of lying. Now, when these things happen in a family, the curse is on all the children. I think demons in other people can see that you've got a curse, this curse on you. And so it seems to attack you. Rape seems to run in family. Incest seems to run in family lines. So, you know, in the Old Testament, there wasn't any, what could be done for Tamar? Nothing. Now, to me, this is the most wonderful thing about the New Testament. Something can be done. Something can be done about curses. Something can be done about sins. Something can be done about demons. The people in the Old Testament just lived with their demons, and the Old Testament is an account of more or less what their demons did. Now, let's look now at 1 Samuel 25, at Nabal and Abigail. Now, we don't know what kind of family Nabal came from, but he was evidently from Caleb's lineage. Now, Caleb, as far as I could tell, was a good man, and he was upstanding with the Lord. But he has this daughter, and Nabal marries a lady whose name means the joy of the father. And I've often wondered, if her father loved her that much and she was his joy, why did he give her to this horrible creature? But he did. You know, marriages were arranged in those days. So when we first start off in the second and third verse, we find out who this fellow is. Let me find the right chapter here. A very rich man was in Maom. Oh, I guess is the way you pronounce that. Anyway, whose possessions and business were in Carmel. He had 3,000 sheep, 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep at Carmel. The man's name was Nabal, and his wife's name was Abigail. She was a woman of good understanding and beautiful, but the man was rough and evil in his doings. He was a Calebite. And it goes on to give the story of what happens. All right, this man was very rich for that day. His very name means foolish and wicked. You know, the Bible says even in the Old Testament that everything belongs to the Lord, the cattle on 1,000 hills and everything. And that he's the one who gives the ability and the power to get wealth. But evidently Nabal thinks he's the one who's done it all himself. He shows no thoughts of God at all and no attitude of gratitude about what God had done for him. So he's ungrateful to God. He doesn't appreciate in the story it tells us how David protected his men and his sheep. He doesn't appreciate that. He's just totally turned in on himself, evidently, and what he can have, with almost no regard at all for anyone else. So when Nabal receives David's men, he just refuses to give him any help at all. Well, in the East, that was just an absolute no-no. You don't do that. If someone comes into your home, you feed them. And he was shearing his sheep, which was a typical time for a big celebration. And when David sent and asked for food, he wouldn't give him any. So the men return to David empty-handed, and David has an uncharacteristic type of fit, I guess. He gets mad and said he's going to then kill them all. Men, didn't matter who the men belonged to, everybody in Nabal's family who was male was going to be killed. And one of the servants goes and tells Abigail about this, and even the servants knew what kind of man he was. And they looked to Abigail for some help. And she was kind and she did help. But we're not concentrating on her today. We're concentrating on this Nabal. He's out there getting drunk as he can get. He's not thinking about his family at all. And she has to go out and do some things that are not customary for women and her desire to protect the family. And in that day, a family meant the man and all his servants. It wasn't just the man and the wife and the children. But Abigail didn't have any children. You know, she could have just sat there and waited for them to come and kill that old goat. She could have. I probably would have. But anyway, she doesn't. She's thinking about this nasty old man, drunk man, that he's rich, but he's other than that, he doesn't have anything that's of any value, doesn't sound like. And she's going to go out there and try to protect him and live with this nasty old man for the rest of her life. But that was in her heart. And I want the men to think about this. There are not many men in here, but you need to think about this. So she gets provisions for David and runs out and respectfully submits herself to him and apologizes for her husband. And then she reminds David about shedding innocent blood. He shouldn't do that. And he agrees. And so she goes back home. She gets back home and he's drunk as Tudor Brown, you know. And so she says she won't tell him then. She waits a while, and when he's not so drunk anymore, she tells him what she did. And, of course, you know, he realizes that in the community, his behavior just makes him absolutely non-acceptable. So this, because I guess his pride and his wealth, this hits him in the heart. And I, from what I read, it sounds like he had a heart attack. That's what it sounds like. This is my new Bible. It's hard for me to find anything in here. But anyway, he says, verse 37. But in the morning, when the wine was gone out of Nabal, and his wife told him these things, his heart died within him, and he became paralyzed and helpless as a stone. Now listen to this part, and I wonder if this kind of rough men that we have in America today, and ungrateful men, might be one of the reasons why we have so much heart attack. It might not be that we eat too much of different things, but I'm sure we do. But the other part of it might be what we're reading right here. And about 10 days after that, who? The Lord smote him and he died. That's a serious warning to men who don't do the right things regarding other people and their wives. Just to put it bluntly, God may kill you. That's how serious he's taking this thing with Nabal. So he is now out of the picture. All the riches that he had, he lost. He's dead. Now, what can a man do when he's dead? And the results of the incident with Tamar is this man lost his life also. And if I remember correctly, what Glenn read said that they would be killed if a man did this sort of thing. Well, in Amnon's case, it was his rape of his sister. In this man's case, it's his cruelty to everybody except himself. He is a glutton, and he is a drunkard. 30 and 31. And when the Lord has done to my Lord, this is where she's reminding David about not shedding innocent blood. Right. She's telling him about what is going to happen to him, but if he sheds his innocent blood, it definitely would not happen. And when the Lord has done to my Lord according to all the good that he has promised concerning you and has made you ruler over Israel, this shall be no staggering grief to you. See, if he had killed all those innocent men in his anger, it would have been a staggering grief to him and cause for pangs of conscience, either that you have shed blood without cause or that my Lord hath avenged himself. And when the Lord has dealt with my Lord, then earnestly remember your handmaid. Because he does send for her, and she becomes his wife, and they have a son. And there isn't anything bad said about her son in the Bible at all. Not one bad thing. So when young girls have been subjected to sexual abuse within the family or without the family, it's a strange thing, but if it's without the family, it doesn't seem to have the cruel, crushing destruction that it has if it's within the family. And I think that's because when all in the family you see destruction and no help and no hope. It is hopeless. There's only one way out. That's to meet the Lord and follow His instructions for coming out of this terrible state of mind. It's not only a terrible state of mind, it's a terrible state of emotions. It's a terrible physical state to be in. And, you know, I think that when the parents, father and mother, but especially father, doesn't fulfill his role, it opens the children up. You know, there's so many things that open the children up to the occult. But I think this one thing of, and, you know, it's a total rejection of a child to abuse it. A total rejection. And I lived my life with cruel rejection. I wasn't sexually abused, but I was abused. And it followed me throughout my whole life. I couldn't really accept that anyone would accept me. I worked so hard and just strived and strived and strived to be a super mom and a super wife. It was killing me trying to do those things. But in sexual abuse, there's the terrible blackness of just hopeless, hopeless. The father is supposed to defend you. And if he's the one who's done it, what hope have you got? But you know, there are two little words in the Bible, I love it, but God. But God made a way out. Everything that has been taken from you, God may not, you know, like if you're a pregnant girl and you get saved and you're unwed, God doesn't kill the baby. But if you follow Him and you get your heart right with Him and you seek deliverance and you seek to learn, then God can restore. Now, we have a, I guess, couple of our dearest friends, the husband, is a child of incest. But his mother never let that destroy her. And she raised him in a very loving atmosphere until she was killed in a car wreck. And then other family members took over. And they raised him in what would be what we would probably term today a fairly good atmosphere, in a Christian atmosphere. He's followed Jesus all his life. His family is, every one of his children, following Jesus. And one of his little daughters called us up this past summer and told us that she had gotten a bad report that her baby she was expecting had Down syndrome. And she had had 3 tests, and every one of them was positive. And so they asked, what should we do? And we said, well, we think it's because of the curse of the bastard and incest, so let's approach it from that point of view. And so we went through the deliverance and the forgiveness and everything. And so mom and dad, this man and his wife, they go over to the daughter and they tell her about it and they do it. Her next checkup is at a special clinic in Jacksonville, Florida for problem pregnancies like that. And they tell her, your child has no problem. So the child is born, he's 2 years old right after our grandson is 2 years old. And he's very intelligent and very peaceful. So you see, with following the directions of the Lord, you can restore. But without Him, there's not much that can be done. So this is why I tell people, when you come and you hear about what the Lord can give you and help you with, don't turn loose. Just don't let Him go. I tell Him all the time, because of what you've done for me, you will never get rid of me. Never, Lord. Never. And I'm going to tell you about it every few days for the rest of my life.
Now, what I want you to do, Erlene, is you just got things a little bit different out of order than what I planned on. That's all right. But I want you to think while I'm talking here. I want to get a little deeper into the effects of what happens to this girl when she gets married, what happens in her sex life, what happens to her relationship with Father God. What happens to her ability?
Why don't you just ask me and I'll answer you. Right
okay.
Now.
Well, I'm not ready right now.
Okay.
I want you to think about it. Okay. Just think about these different things. I want to get a little more in detail. You hit the generalities. I want to get a little more in detail, and I want these people to understand. Now, the lesson that I taught before most of you got here was a lesson on rape. The scriptural basis behind what I'm teaching is in that lesson. There's probably something like about 50 scriptures in there, more or less. All the things that we talk about, they're modern words, and they're words in the King James Bible to describe this. And I use the King James Bible and the Strong's Concordance, and almost all the computers are set up on King James. But But you can trace the modern words back into the King James words about these sexual problems and sexual sins. The title of this lesson is Sexual Harassment, Abuse, Assault, and Violence. And it's really just a continuation and expandment of the lesson on rape. And there's no scriptures in here. And I'm just going to read this to you. And I'm going to get Earlene to come back. And also get those papers ready, the ones you had the curses on. And a list. There's another list in there I want to use for deliverance outside of diseases that you read that you didn't give to me. Okay, sexual harassment, abuse, assault, and violence. It starts from the minor and it goes to the major. Sexual harassment. Sexual harassment is unwanted, deliberate, or repeated sexual behavior. Comments, gestures, or touching. The person hearing, seeing, or being touched does not want this attention and is frequently uncomfortable and embarrassed. Sexually suggestive objects, signs, magazines, or pictures may be sexual harassment too. Sexual harassment can also be unlawful sex discrimination if there is a subtle or direct threat that a sexual or social relationship is part of your job or your educational performance. The threat can be about any part of your job, wages, promotions, references, working conditions, or your educational performance, grades, honors, coursework, scholarships. Okay, so sexual harassment is more or less the lower level that we're talking about here. And it's ungodly and illegal. Sexual abuse. What are indicators from a child's behavior? Well, they would be visible emotional distress, fear of specific persons, regression into outgrown behavior, such as bedwetting or thumb sucking, complaints of abdominal pain or sore throat, fear of going to bed or sleeping alone, poor concentration and short attention span, especially at school, withdrawal from others, foreign objects collected from a child's clothing or body, running away, alcohol and substance abuse. Your child may be very upset. Your child may have disturbed sleeping patterns such as nightmares, fear of going to bed, fear of sleeping alone, or bedwetting, loss of appetite, irritable nature, and lose patience easily. More temper tantrums, the wish to withdraw from usual activities, difficulty at school such as poor concentration, short attention span, and loss of interest in classroom activities. When you take your child to a doctor, hospital, or clinic, you may be given other information which might serve to corroborate sexual abuse. A description of injuries to the child, results of laboratory tests, and examinations for spermatozoa or seminal fluid, results of tests for sexually transmitted diseases or pregnancy, post-traumatic stress disorder. What is child sexual abuse? Since childhood sexual curiosity is normal, it is important to understand what is meant by child sexual abuse. The victim can be found in all social and economic levels and in all ethnic groups. In the broadest sense of the term, child sexual abuse may refer to any situation of forcible sexual activity involving a child 16 years old or younger, sexual contact between a child and another person in which threats, bribery, or similar methods are used to get the child to participate, any sexual contact between a child and an adult, sex crimes against children such as rape, fondling, incest, molestation, exhibitionism, sodomy, childhood pornography, and child prostitution. Sexual abuse is seductive behavior, indecent exposure, sexual touching, fondling, or game playing, oral, anal, or vaginal intercourse. Boys, as well as girls, may have been sexually abused. Incidents may have occurred just once or many times. What about different sexually transmitted diseases? Here's a list of some of them. And it's not totally complete. Gonorrhea, syphilis, herpes, genitalis, chlamydia, trachomatitis, venereal warts, trichomonas, gardnerella, human immune deficiency virus. You've heard of that. It's called AIDS. Sexual assault. Sexual assault, now we're going up the line. They're getting worse as we go along. Sexual harassment, sexual abuse, sexual assault are terms that refer to sexual contact without your consent. Rape, incest, attempted rape, and unwanted sexual touch are often called sexual assault. What are the facts about sexual assault? There is no typical victim. Anyone can be a victim of sexual assault. A woman is raped every 6 minutes. In a single year, over 90,000 women in the United States report a rape to law enforcement officials. Only one out of every 10 rapes is reported. Sexual assault is not sex. Sexual assault is a violent abuse of power. Sexual assault victims need your support. What are the facts about child sexual assault? 1 in 3 females will be sexually assaulted by the age of 18. 1 in 6 males will be sexually assaulted by age 18. A large majority of child sexual assault cases are not reported. 90% of sexually assaulted children are assaulted by someone they know. Child sexual assault is not sex. Child sexual assault is a violent abuse of power. Child sexual assault victims need your support. In the United States, a child is sexually victimized in some way every 2 minutes. It is estimated that only 1 out of every 10 cases is reported, so that each year there may be between 200,000 to 500,000 child victims of sexual abuse. Facts. Statistics indicate that more than one-third of all rapes takes place in the victim's home, and over half of the attackers are known to the women who become their victims. Researchers estimate the actual number of rapes to be approximately 4 times the reported number, or 250,000 rapes per year. 60 to 75% of all rapes are planned in advance. 85% of all rapes are committed by violence or the threat of violence. There is no single reaction to the experience of sexual assault, but there are common patterns of response. The return to trust may be a long and arduous process. The reactions of family and friends to the rape victim have a strong effect on her recovery from crisis. Doctors, police, and attorneys in many states have joined together to support the victim as she moves through the system of justice. Community rape crisis centers provide support to the victim. And I might say that I got a lot of information from community rape crisis centers around the United States that helped me write these two articles, and I give them the credit for them, as well as law enforcement agencies that helped me look at this from the standpoint of what is illegal. Sexual violence. Domestic violence is the intimidation and physical abuse of one family or household member by another. This abuse may range from harassment to battery to murder. Violence. Is violence an acceptable behavior towards women? Every 18 seconds, a woman is beaten or abused by someone she loves. How about that? Beaten and abused by someone she loves. That's pitiful. It really hit me. Both domestic violence and sexual assault have a long history as acceptable behavior towards women. Both are violent crimes, and women share with the victims of other types of violent crimes the feelings of helplessness and loss of control, which are typical responses. Women may be assaulted or abused, not as individual persons, but for what they represent. Violence towards women is most appropriately viewed as the historical and current expression of male dominance. Isn't that pitiful? And many times, I think a man will take things out on his wife or daughter because of his relations with his mother. Both of these crimes against women may be seen as a show of masculinity motivated by power and anger with the purpose of controlling or dominating the victim. There is no typical victim of sexual assault or domestic violence. There are only women who unwittingly become caught in a brutal power game over which they have little or no control. Domestic violence. The denial surrounding domestic violence is astonishing given its long history and acceptance by society. Researchers estimate that 1.5 to 3 million women are beaten each year. This means that domestic violence occurs in 1 out of every 4 homes, and 40% of all women who are murdered annually are killed by their husbands or boyfriends. Physical abuse is happening all the time to all kinds of women. It cuts across economic, social, and ethnic lines. And the man who beats his partner could be any man. He beats her not because she provokes him or because she deserves him, but because he can get away with it. See, it's sort of like a man's society. It really is. I deal in the area of law. In this particular area, I'm not an expert in this area of law. But really, the law is favored towards the man. The results, you see the results of this, it's really favored towards the man. The notion of women as property, the idea that a man may chastise his wife to keep her in line, is inherent in this socially accepted violence. The abused woman is a victim of a violent crime, but she may have no other place to go. The battered woman lives in fear. If she tries to defend herself, the violence may escalate. If she leaves, she may be pursued and beaten even more brutally as punishment for her flight. The abused woman is trapped in her violent home. They are truly not responsible for their partner's violence. So women, you are not responsible for your husband's violence. You are not responsible for being raped. It's not your responsibility. It's a violent act. That rape or other forcible sex is a violent act against you. A battered woman soon learns that any action on her part can be the excuse for a violent episode. The battered woman may have seen violence in her family. Afraid to leave and afraid to stay, tied economically and emotionally to the abuser, the battered woman may slip into despair. So the thought occurred to me as I was teaching this. How are you and society going to overcome this? You see, I've told you what society thinks. This reflects the mores or the socially accepted practices. This reflects what goes on in the justice system. So how are we going to reverse that? I mean, what gets a person to thinking right? The Word of God. The only way that a man can properly treat a woman is if he knows what the Word of God says. And vice versa. The only way a woman can properly treat a man or interact with a man is if she learns what the Bible says. Okay? How about Christians? Do these things happen within Christian families? Yes, they do. Now, why is that? Why would two people who so-called call themselves Christians, or one, many times it's just one, usually it's a woman, why would they practice these things that are contrary to God's Word? They're ignorant. They're ignorant of the Word of God. Okay, so how are you going to get... I'm not going to take a poll. I'm not going to embarrass anybody. But if I would do that and find out, I would probably find a good percentage of you, have fallen along the way into some of these things. You have been abused by your fathers, brothers, uncles, maybe even your sons. And it can go both ways. Women can abuse men. Mothers can abuse sons. They can have sex with sons. So this goes both ways. It really staggers me when I find out that, generally we get up and we teach about what happens to women. But half as many men get abused too. You ever think about that? And it really affects their lives. We dealt with one man up here who had been homosexually abused by an older boy and had put it into his subconscious mind. And the Lord, the Holy Spirit, brought it out. He didn't remember. God didn't show it to me, but the Holy Spirit showed it to him while we were ministering to him. And it made a big effect in his life. It was affecting the homosexual relationship as a young boy with an older boy, was affecting his sex life with his wife. Okay, and this is what we're going to get into here with Earlene. These things that happen in your lives, they don't just stop there. See, this just didn't stop. It carried in and caused him problems within his marriage. And this is what we're going to try to explain to you and to whoever listens to this tape and to the world of the ramifications of these acts. In other words, it's just not an isolated act. And that's the end of it. No, it has ramifications. It follows you through your life. Okay, many people we minister to cannot have a normal sexual relationship with their husband and wife. They have problems in that area. They won't, maybe they love their husband and wife, they just can't do it. Okay, so these things affect the relationship in that area. Now, so come on back up here, Earlene. And we're going to work on this some more. I told Earlene today that she was going to help me out here, so she hadn't had time to really prepare for this.
Okay, we're back on stream here. You ready? Earlene's my helpmate. She has to help me out, keep me out of trouble here. Okay, now we're going to try to get a little deeper into this and help you to understand it. See, so many people we minister to, they don't have any comprehension of the damage that's been done to them. So many people in the Christian world, they don't have any comprehension of the damage being done to their congregation like a pastor. This is the forbidden area. Many pastors will not minister in this area. They don't have the guts to minister in this area. And I just praise God that Glenn and Irma got the guts to minister in this area, because it's an area that is sorely needed. Okay, what happens to a woman? She's now a daughter. Her father molests her, either follows her and plays with her, or he goes all the way and has incest with her. What happens to her, first of all, what happens to her relationship to her father, and what happens to her relationship to her heavenly father?
A lot of what happens to her, to her father, would be in the category of rejection and terrible anger and distrust and fear. And she would not be able to trust him anymore. She would not be able to respect him. There wouldn't be any respect for him. And this would be then applied to, you said, to God.
Right, Father God.
Would be turned toward God, see, or any male figure of authority, but especially toward God.
I suppose this goes further, and not only the father, but the brothers, maybe uncles, maybe he invites friends in to have sex with his daughter.
All right, I can tell you about an incident like that. When I first started to teach school, and I won't tell you where or anything, but I had a little girl in my class who was 10 years old. And, of course, I didn't even know that incest existed. And I kept noticing this little girl going downhill. When school first started, she was nervous and unable to learn. But by the time Christmas came along, she just simply was almost non-existent as a person. She couldn't learn. She couldn't sit still. She was always crying, and she was as white as a sheet. She was hopeless, and she was, I guess you just say, she was almost destroyed, and she was 10 years old.
All right, let's get outside the family. What happens when the woman or girl is abused by someone other than her relatives? Does this have as detrimental effect upon her?
Well, with the people we worked with, it doesn't seem to have as detrimental an effect, because especially if the family is supportive.
All right, what happens to the daughter who gets married and becomes a wife? What happens to her relationship to her husband in general and sexually?
Well, in general, in other relationships besides sex, the girl will have a difficult time really placing her husband in his office as husband. She won't be able to respect him nor cooperate with him. And she'll be hampered in actually daily life, getting the work done, getting the food on the table, and just small things. It plays down even to the small things, like doing the wash. She'll probably be rebellious, and she probably will not have a great appreciation for her husband or for her own life, for her own self. And then when you get to the sexual part of it, I was one time just thumbing through the newspaper, and I read something I think tells it exactly like it is. When sex comes on the scene with the husband, the demon voice of the father is always there. So in other words, the husband becomes the abusing father, and she cannot relate to him properly.
Without the help of the Lord or deliverance, Would she ever be able to trust her husband?
No, not likely.
What happens to the wife when she becomes a mother? How would these experiences affect her, the relationship to her children?
Well, if she had daughters, she would be, as they grew on up, she would be very fearful for them. And she would probably teach them to disrespect men and distrust them and hate them. And if it were a son, she might dislike him and be very Jezebelic or cruel to him.
Without deliverance, what happens to the children as they go through life?
Well, I think we see them on the streets of the world today, especially in the United States. They are drug addicts. They're looking for some way to escape the pain and the sorrow that they have. So they go to drugs, to sex, to the occult, to anything that will make them feel like they have come up to a place where they're okay. Or maybe even they're above other people. And so things that get money illicitly are very attractive to them. Also, I might add something else. When G and I were going over to the prisons, we found that many of these people were there because they had submitted to violence against other people.
Why do these people seek sex?
Because even though you might be the innocent party in these acts, demons will go into you. And you may already have curses on you that attracted you to this other person, or you may have curses on the family line. And so you get demons within you, and even though you may not want to participate, you may actually even have a tremendous hatred for sex of any kind. You're still drawn to it and can't seem to escape it.
The world seeks sex as love. Why do they do that?
Because they're rejected, and rejected people try to have a feeling of closeness somewhere. They want to be accepted, and so since we have termed the word for sex as love, then they say, well, you know, I need some love, and they go for sex, not realizing that has no love in it sometimes.
Amen. You answered my next question. Is sex love?
No, sex is sex.
Okay, can a husband and wife have a loving relationship and sex?
Yeah.
Right. That's what it's supposed to be. Okay, praise God. Okay, she's asking a real important question. Right, and that's what we're talking about. We're talking about sexual acts that are forced upon you. Well, what the Lord has shown us is first, you have to deal with yourself. You have to forgive those who have sexually abused you in any form or fashion. Then, once you do that, I think of the blood of Jesus Christ as covering that sin. So now you have a right to partake of God's provisions. All right? You have a soul tie with that person. You have a spiritual tie with them. So you cut that in the name of Jesus Christ. You break that soul tie. You cut that spiritual tie. You have curses that are brought down upon you and your descendants. So now you break those curses. You break them in the name of Jesus Christ. Once you've done that, you're forgiven. You've broken the soul ties. You've broken the curses. You're not finished. You then go and cast out that nest of demons. Okay, Brother Glenn has something he wants to say.
The first time that I ever heard this taught on, I taught on it. All my Christian life, I never heard one teaching ever on this subject. And I did it at the most unlikely place. We were invited to Tulsa to have a seminar or teaching class with a group of ORU students. And there were three ORU instructors present in this group. There was 35 altogether with all that was there. And I didn't tell Irma, and I had never done it, and I got up and taught on this subject. First time I ever done it in my life. First time I ever heard anybody do it. And from that teaching, then we begin to learn about incest, which I really had no understanding of at that time. But then we begin to have just all kinds of cases of it come for help. But the thing that showed us that it was, there was one person in this deliverance that took place that afternoon after the teaching of a young lady. It was just about Thanksgiving time, and this young lady was 19 years old. She was Dutch descent, blue-eyed, blonde, and she kept saying, "I can't." And so finally Irma got time to go over to help somebody else praying with her to find out why this girl was, all she was saying was, "I can't." And the thing that she was saying, "I can't," was, "I can't go home for Thanksgiving." And finally Irma got her to tell her why she couldn't go home for Thanksgiving. Now, she's Christian, got the Holy Spirit. Her family are all Christians, so she said, with the Holy Spirit. Come to find out that this girl, ever since she could remember, had been sexually molested by her mother. She had a sister who was likewise, and two brothers. And her mother had had sexually molested and sex with all four of them. I don't know if it was all together or separately or what, but they had all been, and she didn't want to go home because she had the fear that her mother would try to do it while she was home for Thanksgiving. Well, then we begin, then from that we begin to learn the curses of the inherited sexual sins and the bondage that people were under because of incest. And that's where we begin to learn this, and then we found that it was so prevalent that we didn't want to believe it. And it's more prevalent today than it was then.
One thing that we didn't, one of the big problems that these ladies have, and I'm sure the men probably have, if they've been sexually abused by the family, the same type of problem. They hate being women. They just hate being a woman and being helpless. They hate it. So if you run into a woman who really hates being a woman, you know, you could work in that area with her, because there's the helpless situation makes you hate the situation you're in, which would be female. I really think that's sort of behind the woman's movement, too, today.
One of the things that I meant to ask Erlynn about when she was up here, what happens to a man or a woman when they get married and they go to bed with their husband or wife, and they've had relationships to other men and other women? What happens in the bedroom? Well, the best way I can describe it to you is like you go to bed with all the people that you've had sex with. They affect you. They affect your sex life. It's like you're tied. Spiritually, you are tied to every person that you've had sex with, either male or female. Now, I think I'd like to give Irma an opportunity. Irma, would you like to come up and say anything along these lines? Okay. She's going to pass it up right now. Yeah, make it quick, brother. Okay, thank you, brother. Is this hopeless and helpless that we're talking about here? Not through Jesus Christ. Now, most Christians, something happens, they think all they got to do is forgive and forget it, and that's the end of it. Is that the end of it? No. Okay, when you get forgiven and you forgive, then that's just the beginning. That's just the beginning of cleaning house. Unless you're willing to break soul ties and break curses and cast out demons, then you have just done a partial house cleaning, and a very partial. But most of the Christian world, all they think you have to do is repent and forgive, and that's the end of it. No, that's just the beginning. That's just the beginning. It gives you the right to clean up your house. So, thank God. This is not hopeless and helpless. And Erlynn and I have dealt, and I'm sure Glenn and Irma have dealt with many people, and they have been helped in this area. So the pattern is clearly here in the Bible for you to receive help. Now, what is the most important thing about getting yourself free in this area? I might ask you this way. What is the most difficult thing to do when you have been hurt by others? Forgive, right? Absolutely. That is the key thing. You have to forgive. If you can't forgive, you can't get free. Or if you forgive someone and then pick it up later, you get back in the same bondage again. So what you have to do is you just have to be willing to forgive those who may have raped you, assaulted you, performed violence on you, whatever the situation is. You don't, as a Christian, you don't have any choice. Now, God will allow you, because you have a free will, not to forgive. But the consequences are disastrous if you're unwilling to forgive. Now, I'm going to go through some deliverance here. Do you think of anything else I forgot, Earlene? Right, and you have to forgive yourself. Do you realize it's very important that you forgive yourself? Praise God, it is. Many times, the people who've been through an experience like that, a daughter, a wife, a sister, they'll say, well, it must have been my fault. It must have been my fault. I did something wrong if someone did this to me. No, it's not your fault. Okay? What she's talking about is fears. Okay? And I'll be calling out some of these fears. There's fears of many times. A woman who has been abused may have fears of many times. Okay? And, right. It's just simply fear. Fear comes into you because of the way you or others have been treated. And there's fears of many times. There's quite a family of fears. Oh. Okay, so if you have been abused in these ways, you may have fears of many different types of people and situations and so forth. So fear. Fear is one of the main things that comes out of this.
You haven't had time to sit and think about something, you forget about things and they keep occurring to you. But a woman or a man who has been victimized, we discovered one night in deliverance that this demon just simply, we just prayed and prayed and prayed, and finally this thing gave us its name, and he says, I'm victim. You have a spirit then that seeks to be dominated, to be mistreated. You don't, but it does, and it's called a spirit of victimization. And so we need to take care of that one, too, Gene.
Yes. Come on up, Irma. So I'm going to get you on tape.
Well, while she's walking up here, I'll say that there is spirits that are in people that they actually like to be beat up. Yeah. Even though they don't want to be, there's a spirit that's in them that wants to be. Or they feel they deserve to be punished. Mm-hmm. Both types.
Well, you remember we had a policeman here that was like that. And he enjoyed beating up his wife during sex. What I was going to ask, maybe you brought it up, was fantasy lust. And oral sex comes from all of this. And also I noted, the minute I wrote that article, now this has been a long time ago when there was hardly anything talking about it. I wrote an article, Is Incest a Problem in the Church Today? And right after that, we got an avalanche of lesbians coming in here for help, and also homosexuals, because most people in big churches, they wouldn't know where to go, and so they don't go anywhere. And we also had some ministers come who were molesting little children in their congregation. And this molestation, not only in the family line, but they were molesting. They give them candy and money, and this one minister was trying to commit suicide every night after he would do it. And you see, it's Dear Abby called it the closet demon, and I noticed one day in the beauty shop, the Cosmopolitan magazine had a whole long article. I think I kept that article. It was about family sex, and they had the grandparents, the parents, the children, grandchildren, all of them were having sex together, and it showed a picture. And they were exploiting them. And they were also exploiting it in the Mademoiselle magazine. That should used to be a woman's magazine that nice women read. And they had the whole thing on oral sex. And then lesbians, well, homosexuals punish each other too. And they also, sometimes want to kill. And when Brother Duncan led us into deliverance, and he was ministering to several homosexuals, and while he was praying for one, he told us, never have the partner around, because they might try to kill you. But he had the partner in there too, the two men. And this one man, while he was ministering to the other fellow, went and flushed the toilet and put his face down in there and tried to drown himself. And you see, he wanted to hide. I think that's enough, but I'm so hoarse. Okay.
Okay. I want Glenn to come up here a minute. Tell us the situation in the church. Now, Glenn and Irma have been ministering longer than we have. They minister to more people than we do. They minister to a lot of pastors. They know better what we do. Tell the people what the situation is in the church.
Well, my feeling is that the situation in the church is terrible because this has never been taught. And nobody knows that they're ignorant as I was ignorant. And my opinion is that the pastor and the Sunday school teacher needs to teach it from the pulpit and from the Sunday school class from the time the kids are little, that they're not supposed to undress around each other. They're not supposed to mess with the dogs and the cats. They're not supposed to do these things. God says you're cursed by it. But I was never told that. But they need to be told that, see? And especially the kids that's raised on the farm. Well, in town, I guess there's no difference. But they do all these things. And they don't really, because somebody else comes and, you know, if they were taught about it, other kid comes along, they'd say, no, God says we're cursed if we do that. And they would not only be a help themselves, but they'd be a witness to the other kid if they were taught. But it's never been taught. I was born and raised in Pentecost, and I was never taught one thing against any of this. But it needs to be taught that God says you're going to get a curse.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Glenn and Sister Irma. Now, we're going to have some deliverance. I want that list of curses and that other list of things you had there, Ellie. That's right. There are laws in some states that it's actually, you can actually go to jail for raping your wife.
Let me say something here that explains a little something. Somebody may say, how is that possible? Well, I happen to know about this same situation. I don't know if you're aware that I knew of it, but I'm aware of the same situation. And the man took the wife and tied her to the bed and then raped her against her will. Now, that was rape just as if it hadn't have been his wife. See? That was just as if she'd have been a stranger. And that's what happened, and so... She did need prayer.
That reminds me, I just haven't thought about it, one case where when we first began to really follow the Lord, we met this woman, and her husband, she just had a baby, and she was maybe a cesarean section, she was stitched up. So I think he tied her to the bed and raped her and tore stitches open. So these things definitely happen, and does a husband have a right to rape his wife? The answer is no. Okay, I'm going to turn this other one on here. And why don't all of you stand up and take a stretch here. Now, this is a very sensitive area. And I don't want you to be embarrassed, and I want you to leave. Don't run away from this. Face it. Face up to it and get help. Sure. We can do that. Okay, Sister Dottie wants us to bind these. So, Lord, we bind these demons in the name of Jesus Christ. We bind all powers, principalities, evil forces in this world, and spiritual wickedness in high places. We bind all demons inside or outside of anyone present. Oh, the city, state, nation world. We especially bind all the sexual ruler demons, Asmodeus and Osmodeus and all those other ruler demons of sex. We bind the ruler of rape and sexual harassment and abuse and violence and so forth. We bind that totally in the name of Jesus Christ. Okay, now, Father, just ask you to help me set up a prayer for this. Okay, let me run through it again. Number one, you forgive the person who hurt you. Number two, you ask God to forgive. Number three, you break soul ties. Number four, you break curses. Number five, you tell those demons within you
to leave you in the name of Jesus Christ, that you don't want any part of them. Okay, so let's do that.
Lord Jesus Christ,
I forgive those people,
male or female,
who have sexually abused me
in any form or fashion.
I ask that you forgive them
and release them
and bless them
with all spiritual blessings.
Forgive me, Lord Jesus,
for anything that I may have done
that was contrary to your word
in these sexual acts.
Now I break every soul tie
with man,
woman,
or beast.
I break any curses
of sexual impurity
of any type.
I break the curse of stealing,
lying,
murder of innocent people,
pornography,
and homosexuality.
In Jesus' name.
I forgive myself
for anything that has happened to me,
whether it was my fault
or anyone else's fault.
Lord, set me free.
I command the demons
within me
to come out in Jesus' name.
I want no part of you,
and God wants no part of you
in me.
I take authority over Satan
according to the Holy Word of God.
For it's in Jesus' name I pray.
Amen.
Okay, you may be seated. Can just relax and let the demons come out. Don't be ashamed. God is proud of you when you get rid of your demons. He's ashamed of you if you want to keep your demons.
Okay, we break all these curses, and I command the demons to come out in Jesus' name. Come out, every spirit of sexual impurity, stealing, lying, murder of innocent people, shedding innocent blood, spirits of pornography, homosexuality, lesbianism, come out in the name of Jesus Christ. Come out of the people right now. We stir you up and drive you out. Shedding innocent blood, spirits of abortion, I command you to come out in Jesus' name. We break the curse of sodomy, and we command the spirit of sodomy to come out. Come out, spirits of sodomy, homosexuality, lesbianism, pornography of all types, shedding of innocent blood, abortion, murder, killing, come out in the name of Jesus Christ. Come out all lies and lying and deceit and deception about sex. We command you to go. I especially come against those demons that have anything to do with sex, and I command you to line up in rank and file in order and come out quickly. Now come out. I call out all the attributes of these sexual demons. Come out, all the attributes. Desolation, leave alone, forsaking, loneliness, solitariness, uninhibited, deserted, laid waste, in a ruinous state, wretched, desolate, forsaken, abandoned, lonely grief, spirit of grief, misery, wailing, assault, unlawfulness, violent attack, physical or verbal rape. Come out in Jesus' name. Come out. Come out. Every spirit of shame and embarrassment, I call out spirits of shame and embarrassment. Come out in the name of Jesus Christ. I bind your power and drive you out in Jesus' name. Now come out. All sexually transmitted diseases. Come out. Spirit of gonorrhea, syphilis, herpes genitalis, chlamydia, trachomatis, venereal warts, trichomonas, gardnerella, human immune deficiency virus, AIDS. Come out in the name of Jesus Christ. Come out. Related diseases, I call out Tay-Sachs, spinal bifida, Down syndrome, mental retardation, emotional diseases. Come out in the name of Jesus Christ. Come out. Now line up in rank and file in order and come out quickly. Come out. Spirits of sexual harassment, spirits of shame, embarrassment, guilt, come out in Jesus' name. Come out. Sexual abuse, emotional distress, fear of specific persons, regression, bedwetting, thumb sucking, pain, short attention span, withdrawal, running away, substance abuse, come out in Jesus' name. Come out, spirits of nightmares, fear of going to bed, fear of sleeping alone, irritability, temper tantrums, loss of interest, come out in Jesus' name. Come out, sexual injuries, I call out any type of injury that came in through rape or violence, come out the demons and sexual injuries. The scars that are left, I call out the scars in Jesus' name. Come out all sexually transmitted diseases. Come out, spirit of post-traumatic stress disorder. Go, child sexual abuse, forcible sexual activity, sexual contact in children. Come out in the name of Jesus Christ. Come out the demons that came in through child sexual abuse, rape, fondling, incest, molestation, exhibitionism, sodomy, childhood pornography, child prostitution. Go in Jesus' name. Where a child has been used for pornography or prostitution, come out in Jesus' name. Come out all sexual abuse, seductive behavior, indecent exposure, sexual touching, fondling, game playing. Come out all oral, anal, or vaginal intercourse of the boys as well as the girls. Come out in Jesus' name. Come out, spirits of sexual assault, rape, incest, attempted rape. Come out in the name of Jesus Christ. We bind your power and drive you out of us in Jesus' name. Come out, inability to trust God, inability to trust fathers, inability to trust the husband. Come out in the name of Jesus Christ. Go. Go, all demons that came in through sexual violence. Come out, spirits of intimidation, harassment, battery, murder, violence, come out in Jesus' name. Come out the victim spirit. Come out helplessness, loss of control. I call out the men, spirits of male dominance, demonic masculinity, anger, controlling demons, dominating demons. I command those to come out of the men, or women too may have that. Come out, I call out masculinity in the women and femininity in the men. Come out all domestic violence and physical abuse. I command you to go in Jesus' name. Come out the slavery concept. I call out the slavery demon where a woman feels like she is a slave. Come out in the name of Jesus Christ. Spirits of slavery. Spirits of battering and tramping and despair. Come out despair, despondency, discouragement, defeatism, hopelessness, suicide, death, morbidity. Come out in Jesus' name. Come out every spirit of rape, incest, attempted rape, fondling, helplessness, fear, embarrassment, guilt, rage, anger, shame, terror, horror, devastation. Come out in the name of Jesus Christ. Come out. I command you to go in Jesus' name. Every spirit of vulnerability, confusion, violence, hatred, trauma, frustration, humiliation, go in the name of Jesus Christ.
I take authority over the inherited curses of sexual sins and incest. I put the blood of Jesus to cleanse from our ancestral heritage the curses of, that we have inherited because of incest and sexual miscuity. And I take authority in the name of Jesus by the fact that Jesus became a curse. In Galatians 3:13 it is written, and I break the dominion of it for 30 generations back over everyone that is present and hears my voice. I take authority in the name of Jesus, and I break the curse of the generational inheritance, and I loose us from it in Jesus' name. And I command you to set the captive free. I break your dominion over us in Jesus' name. Loose us in Jesus' name, and break the dominion in Jesus' name over every person present under my voice. Back for 30 generations, I take your rights away. I take your inherited rights away, Satan. And I take authority over the familiar spirit of sexual impurities. And I bind your power and break your dominion over every person under the sound of my voice in the name of the Lord Jesus. Come out, set these free in Jesus' name.
Yes, amen. I agree with my brother Glenn. Now come out. Come out. All curses are broken. Soul ties are broken. Demons must go in Jesus' name. Come out as your name is called or your characteristic is called. Come out, spirits of withdrawal, numbness, loss of emotions, revenge, pain, sorrow, depression, sleeplessness, overeating, starving, loss of trust, fear of touch of men, fear of breaking glass, fear of bedroom, fear of elevators, flashbacks, fear of death, can't look at men, paralysis, anxiety, phobias, stress, fear of sex, fear of parking lots, fear of sudden awakening, fear of ski mask, lack of sexual desire, sexual dysfunction, panic, powerlessness, victim, sexual diseases.
For the benefit of the tape, I want to say that you need to praise the Lord and thank the Lord for all the deliverance that you've received. And you need to ask the Holy Spirit to come into your life in the areas that has been cleansed and fill these areas so there's no place for these demons to come back to. And when you're tormented or they come back to you, you tell them that Jesus has forgiven you and cleansed you by the blood and this is not their home anymore, and for them to go. And not to come back. Now, Father, I thank you for the Holy Spirit to fill every area that's been cleansed, every area and every person that hears this tape, that the Holy Spirit shall come into these areas that's been cleansed and fill them so there's no vacant place for any spirit to come back to, and that they shall walk in the holiness and righteousness of the Lord and making Jesus Lord of every area of their life.
Oh, blessed Lamb of Calvary, for His grace so rich and free, magnify the Lord with me, magnify the Lord with me. Blessed Lamb of Calvary, for all and faithful, magnify the magnify the Lord with me. Bless the Lamb of Calvary. For salvation, soul and free. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Bless the Lamb of Calvary. Salvation, all and free, oh, magnify the Lord with me, oh, magnify the Lord with me, blessed Lamb of Calvary, for salvation, all and free, oh, magnify the Lord with me. Magnify the Lord with me. Bless the Lamb of Calvary. For salvation, whole and free. Oh, magnify the Lord with me.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.